Bless you. I don't think Dwayne will sing that now. All right. Dwayne, thanks for inviting her. God bless you. Thank you for that. And what a wonderful job everyone has done today as the mass exodus once again starts as our kids are heading off to junior church this morning. Is Faye Littlebridge here? Faye, would you stand up, please, as they're being dismissed? I want you just to take some time here and just give Faye a round of applause. She has served very faithfully in the children's church ministry every Sunday. This is one of the few Sundays. In fact, she's got a few Sundays she's going to be up here. Let's just give her a round of applause. Amen. All right. Thank you, Faye. God bless you. And I wanted to mention, I forgot to add this caveat, if you applaud, you're going to be helping her next week. All right. All right. I want you to find Acts, the third chapter, verses 1 through 12, and we're going to be looking at the 8 characteristics of being generous. I'm excited about this stewardship series. We are really talking about being generous in tough times. So in doing that today, I want to go back just a little bit for last week and revisit some points that we outlined in our message that probably will help us call back our memory to some things that we've learned, and also to establish some points for some people that may not have been here last week. So we have on the bullet or on the screen today a review. And so I thought we would look at those in light of 1 Timothy 6 chapter. And would you do me a favor today? Would you say these things with me, except when we come to the second one where it says do good with what you have, let's say I have, okay? So let's sort of get these things in us today, get them out in front, okay? So let's look, review. Generosity starts right now. Do good with what I have right now. We show eternity in our generosity. Now, if you go back to 1 Timothy, if you weren't here last week, you will find those in the subject matter. If we've purposed in our heart that we're going to take these steps, and I hope and pray that many today are going to take this step of generosity, I believe there's going to be distinctive things or characteristics in our life. In our daily walk with God, there's going to be some evidences there. But before we get into the positives, and these 8 characteristics, by the way, are going to be positive, because generosity is a positive attribute, I want to speak briefly about what it really doesn't look like. I came across a story about a pastor who was pastoring in our region here, but he was pastoring in a very rural area. And for several weeks, he had been preaching about stewardship. And one of the members of the congregation, who happened to be a farmer, came up to him and said, "Pastor, I really have enjoyed those messages, and today was just especially better. And I want you to know this, Pastor, as a member of this congregation, I'm going to start doing better with my giving someday." And the pastor said, "Well, brother, I appreciate that." And I said, "Can I ask you a few questions?" And the farmer said, "Well, yes, sir, you can." He said, "Well, brother, I would like to know, if you had 2 farms, I know you have 1 farm right now, but if you had 2 farms, would you give one of those farms to the Lord?" And for about 20 seconds, the farmer pondered and thought. He said, "You know what? I would. If I had 2 farms, I'd be willing to give 1 to the Lord's church. I would do that right now." And the pastor said, "Well, amen, brother. I appreciate that. Now, let me ask you another question. Suppose that you had 2 tractors. Would you be willing to give 1 of those tractors to the Lord's work?" And the farmer sort of was not liking where this was going, but he thought about it for a few moments more. And he said, "You know, Pastor, if I had 2 tractors, I'll guarantee you 1 of those tractors are going to be in the mission field." Pastor said, "Well, amen. I'm glad to hear that. Now, let me ask you this, brother. If you had 2 pigs," and the farmer stopped in mid-sentence. "Now, hold it a minute, Pastor. That's not fair. You know I got 2 pigs." (Laughter) Today is about what we got right now. Today is about what we can do in a generous way at this given moment that we're in. So I want us to go to the story, and I want to look at the eight characteristics, the positives of a generous lifestyle. And by the way, a generous lifestyle is the Christian lifestyle. God channels his best through those who are generous. Amen? I believe that. I know that to be true. There are some things I want to share with you from the Word of God today that says something about people that are givers, people that are generous in their attitude toward all areas of their Christian walk. So the first one is this, and you can write this in your outline today. It comes from the first verse of Acts, the third chapter, It says, generous people are doing the right things. Now, one of the things that you will find, God uses people who are doing the right thing, and he can use them as a channel of his blessings. I think we can find this in the story. Maybe you don't remember the story, but this is the early church. And the early church has some leaders in it. And it's doing some neat things. It's doing some magnificent things. And here we have the story of Peter and John going up to the temple to pray. Let's look at verse 1 in the third chapter. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now, they were simply going to the temple to pray. They were doing the right things. So let me commend you today. You've come to church and you are doing the right thing. I am grateful for that. It was very common in that day that people that were physically handicapped and also financially in distress to be at different gates along the temple area and to beg for alms to just express their need. Now, don't miss this part of it. There seems to be a relationship between the church and helping. What has happened today, sadly, the government has taken that role and they've not filled it very well. That has been taken away from the church, and that's a message for another day. But there's also not only this idea of the church giving and helping, or the church helping, but there's a relationship between prayer and power. They were going up to pray, and we're going to see the power of God being manifested on a lame man. They were worshiping, and they were giving. Those are the things that should be associated as we go into the house of prayer. They were doing the right thing, and they were in the right place at the right time. They were doing the right thing, and God blesses people that are doing that. So today, you're on a start. You're on a good start. You've showed up today. And it is my prayer that God's going to do some magnificent things, not only today in your life, but in the days that are ahead. God pours out heaven for people who are doing the right thing. Now let's stop for a moment. Are you really doing the right thing? See, I hope you've showed up today to worship God and just not to be a part of a social event. To be a part of, well, so-and-so saw me, or I was at church today, so you can tell someone that you were at church today. No, God blesses those people who are doing the right thing. So let's go on to verses 2 and 3, and let's look at the next thing, the second thing. Generous people are willing to be interrupted. How many of you are willing to be interrupted? If somebody came up and stopped me preaching this sermon today, I might fight them, you know? I don't know. Might do that. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily, he had to be laid there, at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked for alms. Now you notice in verse 2 and 3, this lame man who had been lame, a particular ailment that he had, probably from his mother's womb, as it's mentioned here, was just laying at the temple at that gate called Beautiful, just begging, asking. And when he saw Peter and John, maybe he saw something just a little bit different about them. I believe he did. And they were going to the temple, and he began to ask them. He began to beg from them. Now, how many of you have ever had anybody ask you for money? Huh? Raise your hand. I mean, it's just about everybody in here. We've all been asked for money. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Have you ever been asked for money as you're walking into church? I've been there. I've done that. I got the t-shirt for that one, by the way. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's prayer time. Religiously, they did this when they were supposed to do this. But verse 3 says that they hadn't reached their destination. They were being interrupted. They were heading in, and they were stopped. They were about to go in the temple. They were being interrupted. Now, God uses people who are willing to be interrupted. Now, how willing are we to be interrupted in our daily schedule? Were you willing to be interrupted this morning as you come to the church? God really blesses those who are willing to be interrupted. See, it's not our schedule that is so important. It's what the Lord is doing in a particular place at a particular time is the most important thing. Sometimes my schedule is not the most important thing that I need to keep. I need to keep appointments that the Holy Spirit has placed in front of me, those divine appointments, to be the minister that he would have me to be for him and his walk, in my walk for him. Now, when we stop for a moment and we minister, all of a sudden, sometimes we can see different things go on. Magnificent things go on. These men, Peter and John, they were willing to be interrupted. Now let's look at the number 3 thing here. And I want us to look at the passage of Scripture and see that generous people pay attention to others. Now it's one thing to be interrupted. You know, I can stop you cold in your tracks and say, hey man, can you help me for a minute? And you might turn and just, oh, look, and just go on. I mean, that's what happens so many times. But look what it says, Peter and John. This is what we need to look at very carefully here. And fixing his eyes on him with Peter and John, said, look at us. I want you to look at us. That's what Peter and John is saying to them. Peter sees that there's a man who has a real need there. And don't overlook this, because Peter and John had a need as well, didn't they? What was their need? They were in need to go to the temple to pray. They wanted to commune with God. And the truth is this, and I want you to write it down. There's a part of your bulletin there that has part of it in there. I don't want you to miss this. Givers are not people with fewer needs than others. Givers have as many legitimate needs as takers. Amen? You may have a need. Your need does not negate you from doing the right thing at that point of ministry. The only difference is that givers understand that life is about giving. It's not about taking. And so therefore, they committed themselves. They committed themselves to this man. They realized that they had some resources that they could commit to this man. Now, while they were not financial in nature, they were still resources, great resources nonetheless. Sometimes when I read the Bible, my imagination can go wild in places. And this is one of those places, because it's not clear about everything here, at least what they might have internalized in their heart. Peter and John. Don't you think that maybe in their mind, they're heading to church, they're getting ready to go in, and they're interrupted? Couldn't they have just said, boy, you sure hit me at a bad time, brother. This is not a good day to talk to me. It would be nice to help you, but listen, service starts in 5 minutes, and I can't wait any longer. I need to get in there. Oh, or they could have said, well, we're going to go in and pray. We've got to go in and pray. I know you got a problem, I know you got a need, but listen, I can't work with that right now. Can't you just sort of hear those things going on? Can you hear him say something like this, maybe? What a shame. Here we are at this big, beautiful Corinthian brass gate that it took 16 men to open and close, and we can't do anything for you. We can do that same thing, by the way. We can get so caught up in our busyness that we do not want to be interrupted. We've got our own needs. It really, and I don't want you to miss this here in this passage of Scripture. If we go further down, I want to come to this point immediately here. They did not give this man a dime. Now, what does that tell me? Well, here's what it tells me. Money's not the most important thing that we give. Boy, I should have got a rally of applause with that one. Maybe I should say it again. Money is not the most important thing we give. There we go. But it sure doesn't hurt. These men, Peter and John, they fixed their eyes on him. They looked at him. He was looking at them, and there was an evaluation. Now, here's what happens. So many times, somebody comes up to us, and they'll say, "You know what? You don't know me. Just pretend you don't know me. Can you help me? Can you help me?"
Sure.
All right. Would you really help me?
Probably.
Probably. But what about if you were going in church and it was like, you know, you had to get the Sunday school stuff together? You'd probably tell me to take a flying leap, wouldn't you?
Be patient.
Be patient. Okay, that's a good biblical answer. Now think about this. Just contemplate this for a little bit. Peter and John look at this man, they evaluate him, and they never give him a dime, but they do help him, okay? Here's the point that I'm trying to make. We need to look at individuals and take time with them, because the easy thing for us to do sometimes is to pull out our wad of money, if we have a wad of money, or whatever we got in our pocket, and we hand a 10, we hand a 5, we hand a 20, and we send somebody else on their way, not ever knowing what they're going to do with it, right? Oh, sometimes I'll throw a caveat in there. I don't want you to buy alcohol with this money. I don't want you to buy cigarettes with this money. I don't want you to do this with this money or whatever, you know. Got a litmus list. You know, the other day, a few weeks back, actually, Brian Graham was in the church here painting downstairs. And we've got a guy that's been coming in and out constantly. And he came in, seen Brian. Brian was painting. And he said something to Brian. He said, "Well, it looks like I caught you at a bad time." And Brian said, "No, I'm just working." And he said, "Well, I'm looking for work." And Brian said, "Well, good." And he said, "I'm also looking, I need some money." And Brian turned to him and handed him the paintbrush. And said, "Here, hey, man, here you go." Didn't you, Brian? And what did he say? He said, "Well, I'm not interested in painting. I'm just interested in the money." Brian took a little time, evaluated the need. Because I do want to come back to something the Apostle Paul said. If a man won't work, then he ought not to eat. Right? Now, there are legitimate needs out there, folks. This man asked for money. Did he get money? No, he did not. Did these two men, did they show generosity to them? They certainly did. So it's not always about the money. It's about looking someone and letting the Holy Spirit lead you in what they truly need. You know, the old adage, if you give a man a fish, what do? You fed him for a day. If you teach a man to fish, then you feed him for his life. Well, this man could have been given money to sustain him through the course of that day, Matt. And all they would have done is fed him for that day. But boy, praise God, there's something miraculous here happens. He got a better gift than money. Amen? Now let's go a little bit further in this. Let's look at our fourth point. Generous people inspire others. I like to be around generous people. I hope you do too. Look at just the very part of verse 3 again, the last part of it. Peter and John said, "Look at us." There are people that inspire hope. There are people who lift us up. I think Peter and John were that type of people, or those type of folks, by the way. There are people who encourage. Look at us. Look at us. Why don't you examine what we're doing? We're here to talk to you. Till this man was ready to look at them and not really just look past them, his need wasn't going to really be met. You see, he sat at that gate day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. It was habitual. And sometimes what we do is we incentivize poor behavior. Amen? You can't do that. But we do. Our government's become very efficient at it, to be quite frank with you. He sat there and begged for alms. He sat there before. He said he was going to sit there as long as he possibly could. And these guys said, "Look at us." And he thought for a moment, "Well, wait a minute, there's something different about these guys. Maybe they don't have this ordinary gift. Maybe they have something different. This is just not an ordinary visit. Look at us for a moment. I look down at verse 5. So he, meaning the lame man, gave his attention, expecting to receive something from them. All of a sudden he said, wait a minute. These guys are not talking about what I'm thinking they're talking about. We're going to give you something. He said, look at us. And he expected, look a little further down, it said, expecting to receive something from them. Generous people don't have to give money to be generous, but they do inspire hope in men and women. The reason they inspire hope is because they are givers, they're encouragers. They're always looking for a way to lift up. I hope as the pastor of this church that I am an encouragement to every single member of this church. I think I am. That's what I try to be. Someone said last Wednesday night, Brother Mark always looks at the bright side of things. I do. That's just my nature. That's how God has hardwired me. And here's what I know. I want to be around people that are givers, that are generous, that are not takers. If you want to find out if you're a giver and not a taker, let me give you the acid test for that. Are you ready? Here it is. Do people want to be around you? It's quiet here this morning. See, if you're a giver, people will want to be around you. But if you're a taker, they're going to go the other way. Right? That's the way it is. Certain people, when you're down, you want them to cross your path. There's times I get down. I want to see, there's about three or four people that I have as pastor friends that they encourage me. They lift me up. They always have a way to lift me up. Oh, it may be we meet at lunch, but they have a way to lift my spirits. And there's people in this church, lots and lots of people in this church that are givers. They're generous. They're not takers. They lift me up. They encourage me. And then I have some people outside this church, by the way, that I avoid like the plague. I do. I don't want to be around them. I usually say something like this: God, in your sovereignty, don't let me see them today. Amen. I told you about one guy that every time I see him, I want to blow my brains out. I do. I just really do. It just drags me down. Last time I spoke to him, he started ragging on his people, and I stopped him. I said, hey, I got to go. You know? Because I believe this. A church can tell whether their pastor loves them or not. Right? I can tell whether people love me or not, for the most part. I know all of you do. We want to be around givers, not takers. Amen? Generous people inspire us. Let's go to the fifth thing this morning. Generous people use what they have. Now remember, we said there was no money involved here. Verse 6, look, it says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I do give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, most of us will stop right there and say, well, I don't have to give money. That's not what it's saying right there. It's just saying that for this particular situation, it didn't require money. They could have said, look, guy, I'm sorry, I don't have anything to give you monetarily wise. But they went beyond that. They said, look, what we do have, I give to you. He essentially said this: I don't have any money, but what I have, I will give to you. What is needed in this situation, we're going to give to you. And here's the thing about it. Givers always look for a way to give. Don't they? They want to find a way to give. You know, sometimes the kindest thing that we can do is we put a little note together when somebody has done something for us or they're going through a tough time. And we write that little note and we send it to them or we get it slipped off to them. Doesn't that make you feel better when someone gives you just a personal thought? Or Someone is sick, they're ill, and they're not maybe able to cook the meals. Maybe they've had a baby or whatever the case may be. And then the church rallies around and then meals are brought there. That's a giving kind of situation. It's really not money involved in there. I remember one time, this is a true story. I took a meal to somebody that was down and out here at the church. And he complained about what I brought. True story. So I took it home. Just kidding. Didn't. Generous people use what they have. Givers, true givers, are creative thinkers. They're always looking for a way to meet a need. John and Peter didn't have financial means at this time, or at least they felt this man didn't need financial assistance. So that's not what they gave. And I want you to remember that God blesses people who give what they have. God's not asking today to give what you don't have. He's asking you to give what you do have. And it might be a dozen cookies you bake for somebody. It may be a meal. It may be that note. Or it may be that you begin to start to be generous with this church, with the monthly, weekly income that you have. You see, the bottom line to it is we're just vehicles of what God is wanting to do. Till we begin to realize that God wants to do something through our generosity, I don't think we're really going to live the fulfilled Christian lifestyle. Generosity fleshes itself out in a myriad of different ways. In the home, teenagers, here's what you can say. Well, I'm going to help my parents. It may be mopping the floor. Maybe taking out, and you're looking at your daughter. Maybe taking out the garbage. Those kind of things. Boy, it would be just like a miracle if you saw a kid do something like that, right? Maybe in some households. Huh? I learned something about our daughter's room many years ago from Doug Hurley. We used to get so upset. Does anybody have messy girls, by the way? All right, there you go. Thank you for your honesty. Brenda and I used to get so bent out of shape. We would just get beside herself. We would look at her room, and she's not here now, so I can preach about her all I want. And we would just get beside herself and say, Lauren, clean your room. We threatened. It doesn't sound like I was very much backbone when you threatened, but we did. Nothing worked. Every once in a while, she'd take a lick at it and hit something up. Finally, Doug Hurley just told me, he said, look, Pastor, I had a messy girl. You know what we did? He said, we closed the door to the room, and nobody goes in there but her. It worked. And so we just shoveled it out when she's gone, you know, just shoveled it out. So I say that to our young people. You won't blow your mom and dad's mind if you're a messy person. Clean at once. They may do something really generous back to you, okay? Let's look at number 6. Generous people realize their source of giving is from God. Now, he blesses people who will realize that their giving is not theirs anyway. See, all the gold, all the silver, everything, even our spirituality, it does come from God in a sense. There's no such thing as a self-made man. You may think you are, you may think you're a self-made woman, but there's no such thing. Remember the story that we read from Matthew last week about the talents? One was given 5 talents, 1 2, and 1 1. Well, God gave those all out. So whatever you have, God's given to you, and whether you're a 5-talent, 2-talent, or 1-talent person, you're to invest that, you're to use it in God's kingdom. So there's no such thing as a self-made person. God may give you a lot, and you have the ability to double it, but God is always the source. Remember, Peter said, I don't possess silver and gold at this point, but what I have, I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, he says. He realizes that there's power that comes from God and God alone. He realizes that the gift is going to come not from him, but from the Heavenly Father above. So he just simply says these words, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Where did it come from? Well, it didn't come from Peter and John. It came from God itself. So listen, whenever you do anything good, realize your source of giving comes from God. I had the privilege today of putting my tithe in the offering plate. It was his to start with. I'm just showing my faithfulness. It was his. It came from his. He's trusted me with it. Went back in. He was generous enough to let me keep 90% of it. Amen? He was very generous back to me. All right. Let's look at the seventh thing. Generous people are willing to trust and to try and to trust God to do the rest. All right. Now, I don't want us to miss this part of the story as well. Look at verse 7. And he took him by the right hand, took this lame man by the right hand, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. All they could do was pick him up. Think about maybe the moment of fear that Peter and John had at this place, and particularly maybe Peter. Peter may be thinking this, I've told this guy, my imagination's running a little bit here, my sanctified imagination. I told this guy I don't have anything, but I'm going to give you something today. So he walks and he takes the man by the right hand and he picks him up. He puts all his human effort in it. See, we do have to put some effort behind it ourselves. It's just not enough to pray for someone. Sometimes it requires that physical contact. All Peter could do was lift this man up. Did that give him the strength in his legs? Did it give him the ability to walk and to leap and to start the first dancing jig in the church? No, it didn't. God's power did that. But Peter had to put that human effort in there. He couldn't pick him up and make him run. Oh, he couldn't pick him up and help him to leap. But he could do something. So it starts with that touch. You know what I know as a pastor, and this is a pastor's heart. When you don't give your resources, you know what the problem is? It's trust. We're not willing to trust God. I say that in kindness. I say that with a broken heart as well. People will come occasionally and say to me, Pastor, I just can't afford to do anything. And I never check on anybody's giving here, by the way. Just mine. They say, you know, I sit down and I look at my budget, my household budget, and I just can't do this. 100% of it already is going out. There's no way I could put 5% or 10% or anything in here whatsoever. All we have is enough to meet my bills. You know what I always tell people? Trust God. Maybe you can't do the 10% thing now. Trust him for a weekly amount. Trust him somewhere. Find a starting point. Begin to just trust in small little increments and see what God will do. See, one of the predominant characteristics of a giver is faith. They're not just have faith. Here it is. I've got it. It may tap me. It may put me in a bad place. But that's okay. I'm going to do this because I feel the Holy Spirit leading me to do it. You take moochers in life, and there are moochers in life. What are they always looking for? They're looking to find the way to get over. They're looking for the advantage. It doesn't work in any area of life, by the way, to be a moocher. It takes hard work, takes perseverance, takes intestinal fortitude. You have to have those things. If you're not willing to apply yourself and try yourself, you may have a certain amount of giftedness that will take you so far, but it only will take you so far. What really matters is not talent. What really matters is intestinal fortitude within yourself. So, you take a taker, the moocher, they're always looking for the best deal. But someone who's going to be generous in heart and nature, they're going to try to show a characteristic that is faith in nature. Let's look at the eighth and final thing here today. Generous people want God to receive the glory in their giving. That's who I want praised when we give, whenever we do anything. It's God. God blesses people who are eager that God will receive the glory. They not only recognize him as the source, but he is the reason they have the gift to give. And he's the reason why they are giving the gift. You know, I don't feel that I give to the church per se. That may sound sort of weird. But the way I envision this is this. God's trusted me with so much, and here I'm going to give a portion back that he has told me to give to him. And so while North Fairfield Baptist Church might be the earthly recipient of it, hey, I'm giving it to God's work, period. If I wasn't here, I'd be giving it somewhere else. Amen? All right. So let's look a little bit further in verses 8 through 11. So he, the lame man now, situations drastically changed. Leaping up, stood, walked, entered the temple with them. So someone was sitting outside the gate is now walking inside the gate, walking, leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who had set begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the porch, which is called Solomon, greatly amazed. Now, praise God, the lame man is now leaping and jumping. The first dance in the church, I believe. He's physically enjoying his healing. He's displaying a physical healing. Now, in verse 11, it tells us this. He's clinging to Peter and John. That's a very interesting phrase that really caught my eye. There's a tendency of a person who receives the gift from someone, from the giver, to cling to the giver. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, he was probably saying things like, man, you guys are wonderful. I can remember in times past in my ministry where I've had an opportunity to let God shine through me. And people want to attach to you certain attributes that really don't belong to you. They belong to God. I like what Peter and John do here. Look at verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. He said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or goodness we made this man to walk? What they're saying here is this. Immediately, I'm not the guy that has done this. This is not my power. It's nothing special about me. It's the Lord God himself. Why do you marvel at this? It's nothing for God to do this kind of thing. So don't cling to me. God is the source. Give God the glory. All we are in this life is a vehicle for God's power. And if we refuse to be generous in this life, you're going to have a limited amount of power of God working through you. I come away impressed every time that I read this scripture because all they did was give what they had. And what a difference it made. Not a dime of money exchanged, but a need met. And what a difference. Difference for this man. His life eternally changed. Can you imagine what it was like setting every day, counting on others to take care of you? It's just, for me, that's a hard thing to think about. And now he's able to walk and to leap, to take care of himself. What a way to meet a need. Changed his life. Changed the life, obviously, of the early church there. So let's look today in closing at our takeaways, which will be on the screen. Today's takeaways are: generous people will be a channel for God's blessing to those around them. Generous people will find ways to be generous. And generous people want God to get the credit and the glory. We have to be willing just to invest time in situations. Amen? So today, I want you to understand that the greatest giver stands ready to give you the greatest gift. It's not me, and it's certainly not this church. But the greatest giver is God. The greatest gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you. If you have not received that gift yet, today would be a wonderful day. I'm not a health and wealth preacher because the Bible does not teach those kind of things. Silver and gold, this church is not promising. As the pastor of this local New Testament church, I'm not promising that either. What the Bible promises is life that is eternal from God's only Son, if you're willing to trust Him. Now, what could you give in exchange for that? What could be better in this life than what I just described? Absolutely nothing. Would you stand? Would you bow with me in prayer this morning, please? Father, again, we thank you for your word, and it is able to make us wise unto salvation, and it is a lamp unto our feet. And Father, we pray that the challenge that we have witnessed with these eight characteristics about givers, about generous people, would be the predominant things that are displayed in the life of the membership of this church. And Father, I know also in a congregation of this size, there may be others that are here that maybe as members of this church, they've not been as generous as they should have, and they could be. I pray for them today that, Lord, that this is going to spark an internal thing in their mind, in their heart, in their soul, to trust you more. And I also know, Father, in a congregation of this size as well, there may be others that are here that haven't received that great gift, the greatest gift ever given, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we're not offering silver and gold today. That's not what you're offering to them. We simply are proclaiming that Jesus stands ready to save them from their sin and to give them eternal life, life that without end. And we just ask, Father, that your word will go to its intended receiver, and we have this wonderful, unique, unparalleled promise in all of literature. It will not return void. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.